Lord God, I thank you for bringing us here together today on this 11th day of April, the year of our Lord, 2021, to praise you, to honor you, to sing worship songs to you, to also hear your voice, to hear you speak to our hearts. We thank you for this baptism of our precious friend, Jennifer Lynn Collette. We ask you, God, to bless her life as she goes forward as a believer in Christ. Lord, would you bathe her steps in grace and mercy? We don't ask you ever for a trouble-free life, God. What we ask you for, God, is an obedient life, a life committed to honoring you and glorifying you. This is our prayer for all of us today, that we would be your servants, that we would behave in a manner that is reflecting to your glory and to your honor, Lord. God, as we look into your word in Matthew chapter 24, the gospel according to Matthew as he saw it, we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and to enlighten our minds to the truth that you're teaching us here. Lord, that there's very, very little time left, cosmically speaking, and perhaps even speaking temporally. Lord, I look around and see the current events, what's going on in the world, the fact that for the first time in the history of humanity, all the nations of the earth are doing the same thing at the same time, and this has never happened since you created Adam. Could it be, God, that we are actually in the last days? Could it be that you are coming very, very soon? Lord, we pray that we would always have that attitude that you are coming soon, and that we would be waiting and ready for you like a bride waiting for her groom, that we would be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. It's so good to see all of you here today and to celebrate this new life that we celebrated in baptism this morning. And we made it mostly through the whole baptism service without getting rained on. And that it was just good. It was glorious, wasn't it? Praise God. So, Lord, we thank the Lord for bringing the rain to renew the earth, like the spring rain watering the earth. And as Hosea tells us in chapter 6, God will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So let us press on to know the Lord. Every time it rains here in Florida, let that be a reminder to all of us that our job is to press on to know the Lord. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today, chapter 24, and our text will be verses 35 through 44, and we'll see how time goes then. We might even go a little bit further than that. But if you would rise, if you're able to rise this morning with me, and I will read our text today, Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 through 44. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Lord God, you are coming at an hour we do not expect, and as we said before, may we be found ready and waiting for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a seat. And I was chastising myself as I was reading that, thinking, where are your manners, Ron? We have loaner Bibles here, if anybody would like to follow along in a Bible. And if you just raise your hand, we'll hand a Bible to you as a loaner. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take it home with you. Yeah, we get a little electrical excitement around here from time to time. Making sure that I'm standing, not touching metal. In fact, it has been a little exciting. There was some big wind last night, and it just kind of reminded me of the power of the Holy Spirit sweeping through. I've been replacing the roof on my barn lately, and I had stripped away the tarps that were protecting the area that I had already torn the shingles off of, and it was raw plywood exposed there, and it was kind of in construction, about halfway done. And so I came home from doing something yesterday, and I thought, I still have a little bit of time. I can do these other things before I pull the tarps back over the barn. So don't wait for the last second to do anything that's really, really important to you. And that's the point of our lesson today. So I wound up on the roof with my son, and the wind started whipping through. And you know what happens when you're up really high in the air and two guys hold on to a 50-foot by 30-foot or 20-foot tarp? The wind just comes and picks you up as if parasailing on the Atlantic Ocean. And so I thought I was going to be raptured right there. Alas, it was not to be. So we wait. We wait for him. Jesus had said in verse 33, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." And we reviewed the other week, when you see all what things? Well, wars and rumors of wars, and when the sun goes dark, and when the moon doesn't shed its light, and when the stars fall from the sky, and when the beast comes and sets up himself as somebody to be worshipped in the temple. And the abomination, that's called the abomination of desolation, which means basically the Antichrist comes into the temple in Jerusalem and he trashes the place and he makes it unholy and he desecrates the area. We don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe he's going to sacrifice pigs on the altar, but we do know this. He sets up an image of himself to be worshipped. And he says, "Worship me, for I am your God." Words to that effect. That is the abomination of desolation. When you see that happening, know that the end is near. So, verse 33, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. If any of you are around for that to happen, according to our theology, it means you missed the boat. You missed the rapture. Because Jesus will come as on a cloud in the air before the tribulation, and he will snatch us up and to meet him in the air and take us back to heaven. This is our hope that we have, which is the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ comes back, and the dead in Christ shall rise. In Christ, they will pop up out of the graves. Their bodies will be reintegrated from all the disintegration that has happened. The sea will give up the dead, and the Lord Jesus will take his people back into heaven with him for a period of 7 years. And if you're still here after that, you missed it. I'm sorry. But if you're still here, it's not too late. Because you can still come to Christ. It's just that you missed that boat. The people who are left will still be able to come to Christ. God will raise up 144,000 super evangelists from among the people of Israel. And they will be men who have not been desecrated with any unclean thing. They will even be virgins. They will not have ever committed themselves to a wife. And their job is to bring the message of Christ to everybody. A lot of exciting things are going to happen in those times. It's never too late to come to Jesus if you're still here and you can still hear the gospel. Jesus said in verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," which generation? The one we just talked about, the one that sees all those things. "That generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Did you know that? There's going to be the heaven that is now and the earth that is now. It's not going to be anymore. These things are going to be destroyed. They're going to be probably consumed with fire. And God's going to start all over again. When he starts over again, by the way, there's not going to be a sea on the earth. It's a lot of study in the book of Revelation. If you want to know more about this, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 kind of condense a lot of the book of Revelation into just two chapters. If you really want the expanded version, the unabridged version, go to the entire book of Revelation. It's awesome reading, and you can literally read the whole thing in less than 2 hours. "This is the generation that will not die off when all these things come to pass. The heaven of now, the earth that we know now, will all cease to be, and in their places will come a new heaven and a new earth." Isaiah chapter 65, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." I think, meaning this, you know all those troubles of the old earth? You remember all the sickness, the disease, the heartache, the loss of loved ones? You're not even going to remember that. It's all going to be new. Also, there will be, we go to Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first heaven, and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more ocean." There was no more ocean. It's going to be a whole new deal. But before that time, when Jesus comes to rapture his church, we wait in an attitude of watchful waiting. Verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This may seem a strange thing to you that Jesus would say, there's something I, Jesus, don't know. But there is one thing that Jesus doesn't know. Here's what he doesn't know. He doesn't know when he's supposed to come back and claim his church. Why is that? So I'm going to recommend an aid to you, a help to you, for those of you who have a mind like me, who understands things better by watching movies. There's a show called Before the Wrath, Before the Wrath. It's actually produced by Calvary Chapel people. And it has in it Pastor Jack Hibbs and Jan Markell and Pastor Amir Sephardi from Israel. And he goes through this whole thing about what is this whole thing about that the bridegroom doesn't know when he's supposed to claim his bride. It didn't work that way in my wedding, and probably not yours. We had a date planned for quite a period of time ahead of time. We knew the date. We knew the hour that it would happen. And we were mostly on time for that, I think. We had the guests all invited. The food was all prepared. The place was ready to go, and you could schedule it. It was like clockwork. But it didn't work that way in Galilee. See, Jesus was a Galilean. He was born in Bethlehem in Galilee. He was raised for a little while in Egypt and then came back, and his father set up shop in the city of Nazareth in Galilee. And there was a unique wedding tradition, unique among Galileans, even different than the rest of Israel. And it went like this. There was a betrothal ceremony, and a prospective groom goes with the whole crowd. Now, some of you, you probably went alone to get on your knee and say, "Will you marry me?" But not so in Galilee. It was a big public deal. And it's like, "Hey, everybody, he's gonna propose. Let's go." And the groom would go with the crowd to the prospective bride's house, and he would offer her a cup of wine. And she has the choice at that point. See, it's not such a patriarchal society that she has to do whatever daddy says. She has the choice at that point to say, "I refuse the cup. I don't want the cup." And she can just turn away. That's her choice. So the bride chooses. This goes to our theology. This goes to our doctrine. We believe that we choose to follow Christ. And that is not a choice made for us by God. God elects us. He predetermines us. He invites us. But we get to say, I refuse the cup. And God will honor that as a part of our doctrine. But if she accepts it, then a substantial bride price is paid as an insurance policy to the bride. It goes into her hands, not her father's hand. A little purse of money. What's that for? It's life insurance. In case the groom dies. In case he skips town. She's got something to show for the fact that she's about to spend the next year of her life waiting for her bridegroom. It's to take care of her. And after the bride accepts the cup, the groom then tells her this. He says this to her. I go now to build a home for you. I will add on a room to my father's house. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. This takes about a year. He gathers all the materials and he makes the negotiations for the wedding and for the groomsmen and for the food and for all the wine. And he plays the carpenter. Maybe he hires a team to do it. But somehow, he cobbles onto his father's house a respectable dwelling, and that's how they did it back then. You had a family compound, a family building. Some people in the country do that today, where you have maybe a 20-acre ranch, and you've got, you know, a mom and dad's house here, and then they, you know, have a couple places where the children can build a house there. Well, what they did in Galilee is that the father had a house, and there was room around the house, and you would add an extension onto it, and that's what they did. And around that time, the bride, and then as the groom is going out and he's making all these preparations, they get closer to about a year. And as that time approaches, what happens is the bride and her bridesmaids start to wait for the groom. And how do they do that? They're not in their sleep pants and, you know, Star Wars pajamas and, you know, hair in curlers and such. No, as they wait, they're all dressed up. They're ready to go to a wedding. And when they go to sleep at night, they sleep in the same room, the bride and the bridesmaids. They sleep in the same room, and they go to sleep like this. They have a lamp right there, and they turn down the lamp so that the light is very low in the lamp. But the lamp is full of oil. And if in the middle of the night the lamp goes down and the oil gets very low, one of the girls gets up and she fills the lamps so that it is never without light. When they go to bed, they've got their shoes on. They've got their wedding dress on. And the hair is basically ready to go. They keep that light lit all night. And sometime after the room addition is finished, and the bride and her bridesmaids are waiting and sleeping at night. One night when the groom doesn't know, the father comes into his room and nudges him in the middle of the night. Hey, son, it's time. Go get your bride. And so the groom wakes up and he's very excited and he parades down the street and the groomsmen are shouting, I'm picking on Joe today, aren't I? Sorry about that. Joe's going to go get married. Let's go, let's go. And they grab some trumpets, and they're marching through the streets. And they're blowing the horns. And all of those who would be in the wedding party then, they get up out of their beds, and they nudge each other awake, and they say, wow, it must be happening. I'll bet it's happening. The bridegroom is going to get his bride. Then the groom arrives at the bride's house with all of his entourage, and he calls out to her, and he blows the trumpet at that point, and the bride and the bridesmaids awaken, and then they trim their lamps. That means they turn up their lamps. They fill it with oil. They make sure it's ready to go, and they come outside into the courtyard to meet the groom and his party. And the groomsmen place before the bride a chair on two long poles such that it's like a litter. It looks like a gurney, but it's got a chair on it. And the bride then steps into the chair like this, and then the groomsmen pick up that litter, that gurney, and they hoist it up, and then they carry her to the wedding, the house of where the wedding is going to be and the wedding feast is going to be. And as they pick her up and they take her there, it's called flying the bride. Now, where have we heard something like that before? They fly the bride to the wedding. And then the groom and the bride and the wedding party enter the house for the wedding feast. And as they enter there, the tables are decked out and the wine is ready to go and the lanterns are lit and everything's beautiful and the musicians are there ready to play. And the groom closes the door behind him. And everybody who's still outside stays outside because the door is locked. And the people inside don't leave. And the people outside cannot gain access. It's done. You don't get to go with the groom anymore. If you're not in the house, you missed it. Nobody in, nobody out. We continue on in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be a surprise. And if we remember back to the account in Genesis, it looked like this. The earth was so corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth and indeed it was very corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters upon the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and the wives of your sons with you. And continue on in Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Did he mean you're holy? Did he mean you're perfect? Did he mean you're without sin? No. He meant I have claimed you. I have put my stamp upon you. He means you are righteous in my eyes. You are worshipers of the true and living God. And you shall take with you seven of each and every kind of clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. So even in death, God is preserved about protecting life. Our God is a God of life. He's the author and giver of life. He's the finisher of life. When you come into the world, it's because God says so. And when you leave the world, it's because he says so. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. As the thunder sounds this morning, maybe it kind of brings to mind a little clearer what's going on here. So Noah with his wife and his sons and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps upon the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female. Are you listening, America? Male and female they went into the ark as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the foundations of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, they all entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all of flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. Now listen closely to this next phrase. And the Lord shut him in. The door was closed. And if you were inside, you stayed inside. And if you were outside, I'm sorry. It's too late for you. The New Testament continues and gives us a narration of these great events and a few others. In 2 Peter, we see that God did not spare angels, even angels in heaven who had sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. I would think that angels would have a pretty good in with God, but apparently not. Apparently it was possible to disobey God and to earn God's wrath. And so even the angels that God created were still judged by that standard of you're either for me or you're against me. So which is it? Are you in or are you out? And that is the question to all of us. Are you in the bridal? Are you in the wedding party? Or are you outside with the door locked? Are you in the ark or are you outside with the door locked? And God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And he goes on to give another example, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. God condemned them to destruction, making of them an example. That's why he did it. God hasn't done that with every single city that's ever been unrighteous. He just did it with the few. Why? To give us an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So in other words, that's an example to every one of us before the day that we become believers in Christ. The example is this. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember the ark? Those are examples to us. This is what awaits us who do not live for Jesus. Destruction. Destruction awaits. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, the lawless deeds of the people of the world. And Peter closes out with this. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. It's not easy to be a believer. And it's not easy always to understand the doctrines of God. But it's fairly simple. It just boils down to this. Are you in or are you out? And you get to choose. You get to choose. That choice is withheld from nobody. And on that day, two men will be in the field. Now I'm in Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other left. This is describing the return of Jesus for his church. And two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. Wow. Can you imagine? You're down at Publix, and you're shopping. And you're talking to a neighbor. Hey, neighbor, Jennifer. No, not a bad example. Jennifer. Julie. It's good to see you. And then poof, Julie's gone. Jennifer's gone. Well, how did that happen? There's a pile of clothes laying there, and there's a wedding band. There's some shoes. Did I see that right? Yeah. Person's gone, raptured, taken away. And so the admonition from Jesus is this. So watch, therefore, for you do not know what day or hour your Lord is coming. You do not know. So I thought I knew when the storm was coming last night. I had it all timed out. I got a phone here with an app on it called Storm Radar. I push the button, and it scrolls these really cool pictures of, you know, Florida, and then there's a swirly storm with yellow and green and red storm clouds and everything, and they weren't going to be over my house until 9 o'clock. But there I am at 7 p.m. and I'm on the roof and the rain is starting to come down and I'm caught short because I wasn't ready for the coming of the storm. And the tarp gets lifted up and I thought I was going to be blown off the roof, and only by the grace of God did we get it all tarped down and come down safely off the roof. But for the rest of us, it will not be so when the Lord returns. It will be impossible for you to guess. Now, Jesus is going to return for every single person to either save or to judge. So maybe Jesus comes back in some of our lifetime and he snatches us up in the great rapture. Maybe. What if he doesn't? What if it happens 100 years from now? Oh, well, I guess I'm out of luck. I don't get to see Jesus soon. Yeah, you do. Here's all you need to do to see Jesus soon. Die. Pretty simple. And you'll either see him as your Savior holding out his hand to you saying, "Well and done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Or he'll be saying this, and you don't want to hear these words: "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So are you in or are you out? This is a question that I asked myself when I was a young man, and I grew up in a I won't name the church, but a different kind of a church tradition, and it wasn't something real to me. It wasn't something where I really felt the presence of God and where I was really living for Jesus. I wasn't doing that. I was going to church. I was going through the motions. I was being a good guy. But I didn't know Jesus. And I remember going to church with my friends. My friends in high school, I would ask them, "Hey, you go to a different church. You go to a Protestant church. Can I go with you?" "Well, sure." And they would take me. And I would hear the gospel time after time from the pulpit. And the pastor would say, "You can come to Jesus right now." And I remember just clutching the seat. Like, I am not going to stand up. I am not going to go forward. So I resisted the Holy Spirit time after time. And I just thought, you know what? I would do this. I would become a Christian, except for one thing. I don't really like Christians very much. They're always talking about Jesus. I find it irritating. It's like, we could be talking about the weather. Yeah, the Lord sure gave some good weather. I'll go, "Oh, come on. Hey, nice car. You got a new car, huh? Yeah, the Lord really blessed me." "Would you be quiet about what? Why? Why are they like that? That's just annoying." Until you know Jesus. And then you start to understand every single breath, every single day is a gift from God. When you can make these lungs expand and fill with air, that's a present. You don't have to talk about Jesus all the time to be a believer. Here's what I thought I would do. I know what I'll do. I've got a lot I need to do. I need to live a lot first. Man, I got some parties I need to do. There's some traveling I want to do. There's some drinking I want to do. There's some adventuring I want to do first. And then I will time it carefully. So when I've sown my wild oats and I've got all that kind of fun stuff behind me, then I'll accept Jesus and I won't have no fun no more. I accepted the Lord in 1979, and it has been a thrill. It's like I'm on a roller coaster at Coney Island or something. I'm up, and I'm down, and twisting and turning, and it is exciting. And you still get to do guy stuff. That was important to me. Man, I go hunting, I go fishing, I go body surfing and surfing and practice martial arts and play guitar and play games with little children and enjoy the birth of a new little goat in our house. We just had twin goats born this week. And it doesn't make you less of a man to follow Jesus. It makes you God's own man. And that makes you a strong man. And it doesn't make you less of a woman, like your affections are sold out to another man instead of your husband. It makes you a better woman. It makes you a better wife. I don't want to be under God's wrath. So like the Galilean bride and the bridegroom, you don't know how to time this thing to accept Jesus just before the Father says, go and get your bride to Jesus. I promise you, you will have a very difficult time timing that exactly. And even if you do, if you're like me, so I've asked myself this, so what are people waiting for? And what are they planning to do when they wait? Like I don't know that most people have thought that out. You know, I'm going to wait until my deathbed. Really? Your heart's going to be hard. You might stroke out. You might be unconscious. Or you might be like somebody in my family, 18 years old in my family, out there taking pictures on a nature trail and just drop dead. Strong. In the vigor of life. God brought you into this world, and God will snatch you away when he's ready. And you will have no say in the timing of it. How foolish is that to say, I have more living to do first. Let me tell you this, you have not lived until you've lived for Jesus. Yeah, I get a little choked up. I get a little tearful about this stuff. Okay, men can do that too. So Jennifer was baptized today. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is said to be baptized. He said his last words before leaving earth were this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jennifer got baptized in obedience. Here's what I learned in my search for God many years ago. This was difficult for me to learn, but I learned that I'm not a good person. And even the best person I know is not a good person in God's eyes. And the Bible says that you cannot be good enough to go to heaven. So if my defense was this, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Or I know I'm going to go to heaven, I haven't killed anybody. Or I know I'm going to go to heaven because, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Sure, yeah. I mean, he exists, right? That is not a saving belief. Romans chapter 3 says this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, every single one of us in this room, we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. That is God's way of saying you're not good enough to get into heaven. And being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation, that is a substitute sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Lot of big words. What's it mean? It means that if you're relying on yourself to be good enough to get into heaven, you're not going to go to heaven. It means that if you're relying on Jesus Christ for him to be good enough to get you into heaven, then you can go to heaven. The writer continues on, where is boasting then? It is excluded. In other words, you can't brag, I'm good enough to go to heaven. By what law? Of works? Yeah, I'm going to get to heaven because of my good works. That's what he's saying. Of works? No. But by the law of faith. It is faith that gets us into heaven, not good works, not being a good person. Therefore, that was a hard thing for me to hear. I'll go ahead and tell you. I came from the Roman Catholic Church. And I thought my works would get me into heaven. And maybe, I don't know what your tradition is. Maybe you don't have a church tradition. But your works won't get you into heaven, and you can't be good enough to go to heaven. You're not a good person to go to heaven. Therefore, we conclude, says the scripture, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Even if you obey the law of God as best you possibly can, it will not get you into heaven, except if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? You have to talk about Jesus all the time, every day? No. But you probably will. But it's your choice. See, the thing is, when you come to Jesus in faith, sin no longer has control over you. Even though you still do a sin, another sin, and another sin, and another sin, you're not possessed by that sin. And God looks upon you and he doesn't see, oh, look at that sinner. Here's what he sees when you claim the name of Christ. He looks down and he sees, I see somebody who's got the blood of my son all over him. He's been washed clean. That's who, all I can see is my son Jesus. You think you're going to go to heaven? Yes. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but then at that point you are under grace. For you were slaves of sin, says Romans chapter 6. And you were free in regard, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The best acts of kindness and goodness that we can do right now are nothing that we can brag about. We can brag, but God's not going to hear it. Like, hey, Lord, did you consider this? You know, I stopped and I helped that lady change her tire and I'm a good person and I raised my kids and I paid for their education and everything. God's not impressed. Because he still looks at you and he still sees the sin. Because you're not washed in the blood of Jesus yet. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if we say, look, I believe in God, it's not like I don't believe in him. It's just that I don't think you have to always be so focused on him. You know, always talking about Jesus and just so serious about faith all the time. I just think you can acknowledge that God exists and then get on with your life and stop talking about it, right? Can we just stop talking about it? Here's what Jesus says to the church in the book of Revelation, a particular church in a town called Laodicea. They thought they were good because of their works. And they held worship services, and they didn't do bad things. They were good people. But he says this, I know your works, but you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, though, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll spit you out of my mouth. So he's saying, are you in or are you out? Did you make it into the room and have the door locked behind you? Are you in or are you out? Therefore, be zealous and repent, he says. Behold, this is Jesus talking, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And that's about salvation. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't say, behold, I stand at the door and I open the door and I come in. He says this instead. I stand at the door and I knock. Is Jesus knocking on your door? Are you listening? He's waiting, and he won't come in until you open the door. It's got to be you, because he's not going to force himself on you. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near, for he will abundantly pardon. He will pardon you. The book of Proverbs says this, to those of us, like me, who said, I'm going to wait till tomorrow. I'm going to wait till I've done some things first. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. None of us can claim that we have time. You could be like my loved one, who is youthful and strong and vigorous and athletic, and drops dead in his tracks. None of us has time. Commit your life to Jesus today. Today is the hour of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week. Do it while there's yet time, while you can, and really mean it. I don't do manipulative altar calls. We don't play soul-stirring music here and say, come, 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 and embarrass people. We don't do that. If there's somebody here today who says, that's for me, you can stand up right now and say, that's for me. We will pray with you. And I'll tell you what, we got some water out here. Quiet, Jennifer. I would rather be cold in the baptismal waters than hot in hell. If that's you today, you're welcome to stand. I did that in a prison one time because I was a prison chaplain. And I remember the other pastors would say, we're going to close our eyes and bow our heads, and with nobody looking around, you just put your hand in the air. And I thought, you know what? These guys, if they come to Christ in this prison, they have just put their life on the line, because the gangbangers in that prison are going to come after him, and they're going to test him, and they're going to push him, and they're going to see if they really can tell what he's made of. So I said, man, do not come to Christ unless you count the cost first. Because if you're just playing at this, it will not end well for you. And so what I did in the prison was I said this, with everybody's head up and everybody's eyes looking around, is there anybody here right now who wants to stand up and say, Jesus is for me? I had one guy. And he got tested. And I'm just going to ask one time, is there anybody here right now who says, yes, for the first time, Jesus is for me? I give my life to him today. We can baptize you right here, right now. And if there's anybody watching right here, you can call me. You got my number and my email. It's published everywhere. And we'll have that talk. And you can come to Jesus. And we'll baptize you too. Lord God, the invitation is made. And I'm going to stay here after church, as long as anybody wants to stay and talk. God, we want to be in that room where the wedding feast is. And when the groom closes that door, Lord God, I want to be in that room, because I know once that door is slammed, it is shut and locked, and the others are outside. And like the angels who went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they looked for 10 righteous men, and they couldn't find them. So they brought fire down from heaven and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like Noah in the ark with his 7 family members, those 8 souls there together, Lord, you are the one who closed that door. Noah and his family could not get out, and nobody else could get in. You brought the rain, and it was too late for those outside. Lord, may we not be found sleeping. May we not be found with our lamps out and our oil short. I pray, God, that you would, if anybody's heart was stirred online today or on Facebook or here in this sanctuary, God, as you would continue to speak to that person or people and bring them to a saving knowledge of you. I thank you, Lord, for this new life in Christ of Jennifer Collette. I'll pray, God, your blessing on her life as she goes to pursue you and to make disciples. It's Jennifer's job now to grow up and eat meat and make disciples of all nations. Jennifer, someday you may baptize somebody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless you all you guests who came. How wonderful. How wonderful to see you. We're so glad you came today. And if you ever want to talk with me about anything ever, maybe not roofing, you probably want to get a professional for that. Just give